Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to this Wednesday edition of Basic Gospel. We're here every day to share the truth of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ our Lord and to address your questions and your concerns. And to do that, the phone lines are open for you at 844-322-2742. And we invite your calls right now. That's 844-322-2742. If you have a Bible question or a personal circumstance you'd like to discuss, well, the time is here. In the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Call now, because it is Basic Gospel, everybody, and here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. One of the most central issues to Christianity is this issue of identity. All of us as human beings are looking for an identity. We want to know who we are, and once we determine who we are, then that kind of can set a purpose for us and a direction as far as our lives are concerned. And when it comes to identity, one of the biggest strangleholds that we can ever encounter is adopting a religious identity. I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a something else. And the Word of God has lots to say about identity, and religious identity isn't a part of it.
Right.
And Andrew, I know this is a big issue that you write about in your book, God Without Religion. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about why it's so important for us to get our identity right as children of God and to let go of all those religious identities that we may have had before.
Yeah, I mean, long before there were Baptists, before the Methodists, before the Lutherans, there were just children of God, and that's who the early church was. That's who we are today. That's our core identity, that we are in relationship with our Heavenly Father, and it's not the sign on the door, it's not the poster on the wall, it's not the denomination or movement that gives us our identity, it's who we're in. And we started out with an identity in Adam, and now we have an identity in Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about this in Philippians 3. He says, let's not put any confidence in the flesh. And he starts talking about his religious identity. He gives his resume. You know, he was born on a certain day, and you know, he was of a certain tribe. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. He was doing what he thought was a great mission and persecuting the church. And as far as his righteousness that was based on the Old Testament law, his buddies found him faultless. And so he had this religious identity that was essentially working for him. I mean, he had a reputation around town. He was known for his eagerness, for his devout following of the law. He was known as a zealot. And wow, you know, to come to Christ and then say, actually, all that stuff means nothing to me now. So he was at the epitome of the pinnacle of success under the law. Nobody was doing better than him. And then he comes to know Jesus Christ, and he says, what in the world was I thinking? I mean, this means nothing. My success stories are silly. My amount of obedience pales in comparison to what Christ has done for me in fulfilling the law. The whole thing's a joke. The whole thing is impossible. I can't live up to that religious standard. So what do I think I was doing? And then you fast forward 2,000 years later, guys, and what are we going to brag about? How many times we've been to church, or how much we've read our Bibles, or how consistent we are in quiet time, or how our family grew up in this denomination or that? I mean, anything that we can imagine to come up with is, well, it pales in comparison to Paul, first of all. And if Paul is jettisoning his religious identity, all the more reason that we should. Our identity is in Christ, not in a denomination, not in religious accomplishments. We can let all of it go and finally just go free in Jesus.
Absolutely. And, you know, one of the dangers of religious identity is the fact that it can cause divisions. You know, if you're not like me, if you don't hold the same beliefs and doctrines and do the same practices, then you must not be a true believer. And so at that point, I'm going to try to convert you to my identity, or just cast you off as an undesirable or whatever it might be. So we see great divisions happen when we latch on to these religious identities. We see it in the church today. It's been happening for 2,000 years. So it's vitally important. I think a lot of times religious identity is really at the heart of legalism. When, you know, the Judaizers came to Antioch and Peter was fearful of what they might say about him eating with the Gentiles, he decided, well, I want to fit in with that Judaizer group. So he ostracized the Gentiles and he acted hypocritically, and he wasn't keeping in step with the gospel, all because he wanted to be identified with that particular group of people over there. And that's what happens when we latch on to these religious identities instead of just simply saying, hey, we're children of God, and that's what unites us as believers.
Yeah, you know, you think about Paul talking to the Corinthians. They were dividing over religiosity, some of them idolizing human beings. I'm going to follow Paul. I'm going to follow Apollos. I'm going to follow Cephas. Oh, look who baptized me. I was baptized by Cephas. Oh, really? Well, I was baptized by Apollos. And, you know, that's exactly what's happened today. We've got all these isms. We have fallen at the feet of another human being and decided that we have to be part of some ism, some movement, some denomination, some sort of following that we participate in, and we get our identity from that label, from that category of theology. And so what was happening in Corinth 2,000 years ago is still happening today. And yeah, you know, you look at Philippians 3, Paul's saying, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers. And he's talking about the religious people. He's talking about those who were seeking an identity after the flesh. They're talking about the importance of circumcision to be right with God. And Paul just calls them out. I mean, he calls them names. He calls them dogs because that's what they are. They're deceiving people and tricking people. And Paul doesn't mince words. He wants us to be free in Christ and find our identity in Him alone.
Well, friends, if you'd like to be a part of this edition of Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley and me, Bob Davis, well, we'd like for you to come in right now at 844-322-2742 and pose your question or your particular issue that you'd like us to discuss with you. Give us a call, 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to our phone lines and out to San Bruno, California, and talk with Henry. Henry, welcome to Basic Gospel Radio. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, indeed.
Okay, listen, I had a conversation in my church the other day about the parables, about somebody telling me they use the scripture that says that the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. He said that in response to the disciples asking, why do you speak to them, to the people, in parables? I guess he didn't speak to them in parables, but he spoke to the people in parables. And this person was saying that those parables were given so that to kind of keep these people out that are stuck in not believing, and just to keep them out. And I can't see him having that. I mean, I think the way I see it, I think the parables were meant to kind of, for those riding the fence, that at some point they could see a farmer planting seed, they could see a sheep, which a shepherd with his sheep. So at some point these word pictures could help them understand what Jesus was teaching. But for those who are bent on not believing, that the parables would just keep them in the dark. I see it kind of like twofold. But this one person was saying they were specifically just to keep them out because they haven't been given the keys to the kingdom. Therefore, the parables are meant to lock them out. And I couldn't see that because Jesus is trying to save us. He's not trying to kick us out.
Yeah. Well, Henry, we've got two different places you find this account. I mean, first in Matthew 13, and it basically says, why do you speak to them in parables? And his answer is because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. And he's pretty much done giving his reason, except He does in verse 13 say, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand, and that's this fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, and you can go all the way back to the Old Testament and see this. And you know, in Isaiah it says you'll be ever hearing but never understanding, you'll be ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused. And so is that God just being mean? I don't think so. It's just a fact. Though seeing, they may not see. That's a statement of fact. You've got Pharisees who are digging their heels in, trying to get righteous by the law. You've got Jews who are looking for a military leader, a political leader. They're looking for a different kind of Messiah when the true Messiah is standing right before them. So they're making choices. They're making choices about their expectation of what to look for. You know, Jesus says, seek and you will find, but they're not really seeking him. There's a lot of people who are seeking a political answer. They're seeking a governmental answer. They're not looking for the answer to the human heart, the problem that is at the very core of our being. That's when we start, when we realize that's the problem, we start looking for that kind of solution. So I do agree that Jesus is speaking in parables for a very specific reason, to help those who are simple-minded, and that's all of us. We're sheep, and sometimes we need to see the kingdom in parables, in shadows and symbols and pictures. But at the same time, the beauty and the wisdom of God here is that he can tell a simple parable and it confounds those who think they're wise. It absolutely goes over the head of those who are religious zealots. So, Bob, it's really interesting that God's wisdom works this way.
It is. And, you know, I always think about that simple phrase, God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. And those that were missing out on what those parables were meaning were proud-hearted. They were proud of their identity, their religious heritage, all of those sort of things, and they weren't willing to give those things up for the sake of knowing Jesus. And that's why their ears were deaf. That's why their eyes couldn't see. That's why their hearts wouldn't receive, because they were bound up in their own spiritual pride.
Yeah, absolutely. So, Henry, I hope this helps clarify, my friend. I think at the end of the day, we've got the heart of God that is desiring to communicate with people. You got two kinds of people, the humble and the proud. And what Jesus is doing is, quite frankly, the best possible tactic. There's simplicity for the humble, and yet there's confrontation for the proud, who really need to rethink things and say, wait, why am I missing this? What am I missing? How am I blinded to this? Lord Jesus Christ, show me, teach me, help me discern what is the truth here. So, Henry, thanks for your call, my friend.
Yes, indeed.
You know, friends, it's going to be a grace-filled beginning about the 15th of October, when Bob and Andrew team up for an exciting Bible conference we're calling United. Andrew, I've thought a lot about it, my friend, and I don't think we will ever understand the total fullness of God's grace while we're here still on earth, but I do suspect that we're going to have a very deep immersion at our conference that we've called United. So, my friend, give us a hint of what you have prepared for those that will be attending.
Yeah, well, you know, the gospel is multifaceted. We might have a bit of a handle on our forgiveness, but maybe we need strengthening in our understanding of that new heart God gave us. Or maybe we're feeling pretty good about our identity in general, but there's some really big sins that have tripped us up lately, or perhaps we have a track record of some major struggles, and we wrestle with those in our conscience, and so we need encouragement in the love and forgiveness of God. Maybe we grew up in a religious family where the standard that we had to meet, well, we never quite got there. Mom was never pleased. Dad was never satisfied. Even the local church and the pastors, they seemed to be frowning on us. We felt like a black sheep in God's family. Well, you know, we get life's messages from all over the place, guys. We end up feeling rejected and guilty and condemned and far from God. at this United Conference, I think we're going to get a bird's eye view of the entire gospel just as God originally intended. The gospel is so encouraging and so beautiful and so inspiring. That guilt that you're struggling with, that conscience that's been killing you, we're going to talk about how Jesus really is the answer to that, and the blood of Christ and the resurrection and all that God has done for us. Bob, it's just way off the charts, better than we could ever imagine. And so I'm thrilled to be partnering with you and Basic Gospel and doing this United Conference together in Dallas, October 15.
Information is available at basicgospel.net/united. Friends, join us. It's going to be a very special event. I want to make sure that you know that you need to make your plans now, because tomorrow at midnight, the offer for special room rates for the conference is going to be expiring. And if you're coming from out of town, you'll no doubt want to stay on site at the conference hotel. So before the offer expires at midnight tomorrow night, September 30th, don't miss the opportunity to go to basicgospel.net/united. Get the information, get registered. It's going to be a very, very special time, I do believe. Well, we have open lines for you right now at 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you live on this edition of Basic Gospel with Andrew Farley and Bob Christopher. Again, that number, 844-322-2742. And guys, from John Corpus Christi, a question. He says, I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and with a true heart believe he rose from the dead and was sacrificed for the atonement of all of our sins. Why is it that I still have lusts, such as looking at girls, looking at marijuana or smoking marijuana, drinking beer? If Christ is in me, why do I still have a heart to do these things?
Yeah, well, first of all, there's a lot we could say here. I mean, you talk about atonement. I hope you know that the work of the cross is greater than atonement. My friend, your sins are gone. They're not just covered. It's not just a God dealing with them as in the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. You don't have a year's worth of sins covered. You have a lifetime worth of sins taken away through the blood of Jesus. It's more than atonement. It's the great takeaway of the cross. And second, I would say, you know, in terms of your heart, sin is not on your heart. Your heart is not in it. The Bible talks about your heart in pretty amazing terms. It says you used to be a slave of sin, but now you've become obedient from the heart. It says that you used to have an evil and unbelieving heart, but now he's taken out your heart of stone and given you a brand new heart, a heart that beats in agreement with him. So I think we're down to, all right, if I'm totally forgiven, past, present, and future, and all right, if I have this new obedient heart from Jesus, then why do I still sin? And I think, Bob, the answer to that is, hey, the presence of sin has not gone anywhere. We are now dead to its power, and it doesn't have to deceive us, but the presence of sin is still there. Don't be surprised if you're still getting the thoughts. We all get the thoughts, but don't let them scare you. The enemy would love to terrify you. Oh my goodness, I'm still getting the lustful thoughts. I'm still getting the selfish thoughts. I'm still getting the sinful thoughts all the time. So maybe I'm not saved, or maybe I'm not grown up enough, or maybe I just need more time, or... And the reality is, I got to know who I am right here, right now. God's answer to this problem is this. In one sentence, here it is. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. So next time that thought comes your way, don't say, I've got a sinful heart. Don't say, I've got a wicked heart. Don't say, oh man, I really want to do this. No, say, I am dead to that thought, and I am alive to you, God. And Father, I'm going to believe your view of me, because it's reality. And the idea that I want to sin, that I want to be addicted to marijuana, that I want to lust after women, the idea that I want to fornicate or commit adultery or engage in lust, all of that is a lie. I don't have a lustful heart. I've got a new heart. I'm dead to that thought and alive to you, God.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Great,
thank you.
Great answer, Andrew.
Yeah.
Thank you. Really well said.
Indeed. We had this question from Dennis. He says, I have heard a pastor say that sinning will be taken care of as we stand before the great throne and give an account for our lives. I believe he's really missing the whole concept of confessing our sins and being forgiven, and of course, placing our trust in Jesus. I believe that the judgment he describes is not for those of us who are in Jesus, but for those of us who remain on the earth later. Can you please clarify the way judgment works?
Yeah, well, in order to understand how judgment works, we have to understand how forgiveness works. And you come to Christ, that's when you confess your sinfulness. You say, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And at that point, God forgives you and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. And we see this all over the New Testament. I mean, in Hebrews 10, we see that Jesus did something greater than covering sin. He took it away. He didn't take it away progressively. It's not little by little. It's not again and again. It's once for all. And then Hebrews 9 says he's going to appear. God's going to appear. Jesus will return not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. So when Jesus comes back, my goodness, it's not to do anything about our sins anymore. He's already done everything he needed to do. He took away our sins, removed them as far as the east is from the west. And that's why, and you look in the New Testament, our forgiveness is in past tense. I mean, Colossians 2, he forgave us, past tense, all our sins. 1 John 2, your sins have been forgiven. Ephesians 4, God forgave you. And when we realize this, Bob, then all the passages about judgment start shining even further. John 3, whoever believes in him is not judged. Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So this is why the Apostle John says we can have confidence in the day of judgment. What would he judge? He would judge our sins. But wait a minute, what did he do with our sins? He took them away forever. So you are right on, my friend. When you talk about the difference between a sheep and a goat, you talk about the difference between those in Christ and those in Adam, there is an entirely different outcome. The judgment is black and white. It is clear as day. If we are in Christ, we are never, ever judged for our sins. Jesus took them away once for all.
Yeah, and Andrew, those who are outside of Christ, you know, when they stand before God at that white throne judgment, the reality of their unbelief is going to be made clear. I mean, they sin because of that core sin. So they're sins, but the root of it is unbelief in Jesus. And they're going to be judged on their refusal to accept God's offer of life in Christ. That's the big deal. Everything centers on Jesus, doesn't it? Yeah. And if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's as simple as it can get, and that is the difference between a sheep and a goat. A sheep is one who has life. A goat does not.
Absolutely. Well, guys, great questions and even better answers. Thanks for it for both of you. You know, friends, we're going to wrap up this particular edition of Basic Gospel, and we're glad you were with us for it. And thanks to all of you who support Basic Gospel with your prayers and with your gifts to make it possible for us to be here every weekday with the message of grace and the Lord Jesus Christ. And to say thanks for your support, we have a copy of Andrew's insightful book, God Without Religion, for you. Be sure to request your copy when you make your gift when you visit basicgospel.net. A quick reminder for those of you coming from out of town for the United Conference on the 15th of October, the offer of the special room rates expires tomorrow, September 30th at midnight. For information, hotel reservations, and for the conference itself is available at basicgospel.net/united. Again, that's basicgospel.net/united. A reminder, too, that if you have questions after we're off the air, call the listener line and leave a voicemail for us. Your questions are always welcome on that line, and you'll hear your question or your concern discussed on the Basic Gospel program. Again, that number is 844-322-2742. We put it in play for you, our Basic Gospel listeners, and it's available 24 hours a day for you. 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Andrew Farley and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.